Well, the Queen's baton entering the Alex Stadium brought the 2022 Commonwealth Games to life. It travelled from Buckingham Palace on its worldwide relay, first to Cyprus, and then visited all 72 nations and territories of the Commonwealth. The route spanned 269 days, covered 90,000 miles, and was helped along with 7,500 bearers, baton bearers. And we saw the tail end of that. We were working for a few hours with St. Paul's in the Jewellery Quarter, and there the baton came past on its way to the Alex Stadium on its final leg. Well, the Olympic Games uses a torch lit in Olympia in Greece, and the torch is then carried around to the host country. It does a loop of the stadium, and then it lights the cauldron. And so too, the gospel has been coming around the world from Jerusalem, this light shining, the light and life of Christ that comes through the message of God's saving grace. I have a book at home which I could commend to you, The Spreading Flame, the light of the message of the gospel that has been travelling around the world for the last 2,000 years, the dawn of Christianity, the growing day, and the light and light in the West, which of course we have benefited from greatly. So we pick up the story as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 1. The Lord had prompted Paul and his companions to cross over into Europe. And so Luke, recalling this, says, "From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia." Well, at Philippi, as you know, the Lord opened Lydia's heart and the church in that city was born. It wasn't long, however, before suffering and trouble came in Philippi. And so the church was formed in and shaped by suffering. And Paul, looking back, says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." So this gospel, Paul's great concern, became the hallmark of the church in Philippi. And right at the beginning of his letter, Paul commended them. He says, "I thank my God and pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Would the Lord say that about us here in Kings Norton? Would he say that we have partnered with him and other people in the gospel? Don't we want to honour him in this way? Because if we are to love him, then we must love his message, his gospel. And the gospel is a very key theme in the letter to the church in Philippi. It's mentioned 8 times in this letter. And so the church may be wondering, what are we to do on this earth? Well, it's to carry the gospel, the gospel. A church is to reach out with the gospel. It is to see people saved through the gospel and built up, and then sent out with the gospel as well. And so as the truths of the faith came to us, so they must go out from us. And even in our passage that Lydia read, verse 27, the gospel occurs twice there. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." So maybe it'd be good, having heard this word a few times already, just to stop for a moment and to think about what the gospel is. And if I was to pass around pen and paper and ask you to write down the gospel, I wonder what you would put down, what you would write down. Well, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It is about who he is and what he has done. It is his finished work on the cross and his resurrection to life. And it can be summed up in a number of places in the Bible, but 1 Corinthians 15 is a good place to go. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So that is what happened, and we must know it, but we must also understand it. A little while back, I was on the London Tube, and some of the modern carriages sort of all connected together. But you could never actually see very far. But occasionally, they would all line up, and you could see right down the end of the train. And so it is with God's truth. There comes a point where it kind of all clicks and fits together, and you can see clearly those things that you couldn't see before. So the gospel is a message. It's not singing, it's not worship or drama or praying or healing or smiles. The gospel is a message. It's a message that we need to understand and see clearly. The gospel is the message of the truth about God. It's the message of the truth about you. And it's the message of the truth about what God has done in Christ to save you from the wrath to come. It's that life belt, that lifeboat for the storm ahead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the confirmation that that day of judgment will come. It will come. There's one appointment you will not be able to miss. But also the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the starter gun for the gospel of God's grace. Here, through his work on the cross, any sinner who has turned from his or her sinful ways can receive the free gift of everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life with God. And so Christ's return to life brings this new world, the resurrected Jesus, and the new world brings that world into our world. So we have a taste of what is to come because it has already entered into our world. So this gospel is key. It is the declaration of peace between man and God. It is the announcement of the end of hostilities. And for all who will come, the gospel is the doorway to hope, an invitation to life, the pronouncement to be declared not guilty before God. It is the new way, the other way, the standard to look to and run to. Everything has been done. All is ready. And you could sum it all up in one word. Come. Some people say you could summarize the whole Bible in this invitation. Come and receive. Everything is ready. So the gospel is there, presented for every man, woman, boy or girl who's ever lived or will ever live on earth. It is the way, the only way to be saved. And so everyone who walks through that door into this chapel should see something different when they come in. And you know, you've heard the phrase, we have our seaport, we have our airport, we have our spaceport. Well, you could say it's a kind of a heaven port. This is a kind of doorway in to the kingdom of heaven, to see what heaven is like, to be sure that God is there, that the kingdom of God is real, and have a taste of heaven as they mingle with God's people. So the church is not only the carrier of the message, we are the message. It's a bit like Jonah when he went to Nineveh. He didn't just take the message. He was the message because he'd come back from the dead, as it were. And so we, living out this new life, are the message of the gospel. And therefore we are told, aren't we, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that mean, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, if we read on, most of the time, the answer's in the next verse in Scripture. It goes on to say, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So that's what it means to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, is to stand firm in it and to contend for it. Stand firm in it and contend for it. So do that and you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's interesting, standing firm and contending sounds a bit like military language, doesn't it? And actually it goes on, because it talks about without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then goes on to speak of being destroyed and saved. So it's the language of army and battle here, frightened, opposed, destroyed and saved. No wonder the Lord gives us armour to put on. Well, standing firm, let's just think about these two areas. Particularly, standing firm and contending. So standing firm, the word is steko, to stand. And someone who stands firm does not give ground. They do not give in. They do not give up. They continue with the gospel. And so that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, on which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. And the gospel of Christ is the gospel of his grace. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to it." So if we let it slip and change its message, then we are not saved. "Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." I spoke to somebody last week in the city centre. He said he'd come to Birmingham to do some church planting. And I said, "Why don't you help those churches which are already here?" Because he was thinking of setting up quite close to another church. "Why don't you help the churches which are already involved with gospel work?" And he said, "Things have changed in the last 20 years and God is working in new ways." Well, I hear this all the time. Paul the Apostle says, "By this gospel you are saved, holding firmly to the word I preach to you." It's there. Otherwise, the apostle says, you have believed in vain. So any other gospel is no gospel at all. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says we need to beware of the new, because if it's new, it's not the original. We need to make sure we have the original. So we need to dig in, hold our ground. The world is constantly sort of shifting around. The tectonic plates of public opinion are always on the move, changing standards, new priorities, new sensitivities, a new view of the value of life, of morality, of gender, of family. Let's make sure that we don't just follow the world around. God has saved us, given us minds that we might understand his truth, that we might love his truth, and that we might live his truth. So let us not compromise. Let us not water down the gospel. And many do just that, believing you can somehow widen the doors and get more people in. Well, watering down the gospel is the fear of man. It's unwillingness to confront the issue of human sinfulness and our state before God. And repentance has to be there. There has to be a change of direction, a change to my ways. And it's always necessary. It must be preached, repentance, because nobody can come in as they are. There must be a change of ways. So let's never reduce our idea of the gospel to social events or just making friends, sort of hoping that somehow they will slip into the kingdom of God somehow. They need to know something and do something. Well, C.A. Spurgeon, the Baptist minister and a great champion of the gospel, said this in 1867. He says, as good stewards, we must maintain the cause of truth against all comers. Never get into religious controversies, says one. That is to say, being interpreted, be a Christian soldier, but let the sword rust in its scabbard and sneak into heaven like a coward. Such advice I cannot endorse, he says. If God has called you by the truth, maintain the truth which has been the means of your salvation. This is an age in which truth must be maintained zealously, vehemently, continually. Playing fast and loose, as many do, believing today this and tomorrow that, is the sure mark of the children of wrath. But having received the truth, to hold fast the very form of it, as Paul bids Timothy to do, is one of the duties of heirs of heaven. Stand fast for truth, and may God give the victory to the faithful. And he says that all those years ago. So let's stand firm. And finally, in this section, it talks about in one spirit. Well, that's kind of together, isn't it? In one spirit. Most of us would not be united in anything if it wasn't for the Spirit of Jesus in us. And of course, the Spirit in a believer makes us a true believer. And he changes everything. And it is his presence that unites us in him, but also unites us in truth. That's what makes such a lovely mix of people united, because we share the same truth. So Paul speaks to God's renewed people and says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to testify Christ to us and to teach us of him. So I want to see the Spirit hold forth in the lives of his people, well, the more that the Lord Jesus is glorified, the more the Spirit is evident. So let us stand firm in the gospel and stand firm for the gospel. Well, the second part is to contend for the gospel. And Jude warns us in his letter. He wanted to encourage Christians, but he saw there was something urgent to address, the gospel. The faith was under attack. And so he says, "Dear friends, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints." When he says saints, that means every true believer. So the faith, the truth of the faith, the gospel is entrusted to you. Just as you might have some possessions at home, you look after it and you use it. You know, that sports car or whatever it is, or that musical instrument, you look after it and you use it. And so when something's been entrusted to us, like the gospel, we must maintain it and then contend for it, use it. And it's only Christ's people who will carry the gospel. No one else will want to. So what have you done with the gospel? The gospel does relate to every one of us in this room. Either it has come to you and you are saved, or it has come to you and you have rejected it. If you are saved, then the first evidence of being saved is you then take the gospel to other people. You've had that healing balm, you've found the medicine, the cure, and you want to tell other people. And if you're not taking the gospel to others, then it needs to come to you. Simple as that. Taking it to others does not mean that you're, you know, a street preacher like the gentleman at the back. You may be thinking, "Well, I can't stand up and speak publicly." Well, that's fine, but we can hand out a good newspaper. We can talk to our neighbours. We can go out of our front door, and as we go, pray, "Lord, just give me an opportunity to tell of what the Lord has done to my neighbour." And the Lord will give that opportunity. He will do. And he will be stronger for it. Pray, and it will happen. Well, the NIV, it can be a bit bland. It says content. The AV says strive together. Strive together. And that is a much better way of putting it. We strive at something and we do so along with others. And we see that everywhere, don't we? We see the English football team striving together in their efforts. And the political parties striving together or against each other sometimes. We see people in Ukraine, wherever it is in the world, you see people striving together. You see the sports teams striving together at the games. So let us strive together. And literally that means with one mind. As one man with one mind. A divided people can achieve nothing. Remember the cartoon last week? It said, "We will never get ahead because we're too busy trying to get even." So the best way is to work out our Christian lives by submitting to the Word of God, submitting to the Spirit of Christ, and submitting to each other. That's how we work out our Christian lives together. And it's a joy to be involved with people who are like-minded. And that's the great thing. People come from different parts of the world. Suddenly we just have the same heart for the gospel. And so a united church is a very strong church. And when I was thinking of this, my mind went to those Roman legions. Do you remember what they used to do? As soon as there was some pressure, they used to come together, put the shields up above them, and then march forward like a tank. Hundreds of people lined up there, and they were very effective and very strong, a formidable defence and attack against the enemy. So let's contend as one man. Let's strive together as one man. The devil's pride and joy is to divide Christians. He's an expert at taking little thing and turning it into a big thing, and he's very pleased when one person will not forgive another. That's the way he works. So, stand firm and content. And then there are a couple of things to finish with here, because it says, doesn't it, that whatever happens. So why does he say whatever happens? What's going on there? Paul is saying, hang on to the gospel, whatever happens, because he was in prison and they were awaiting the outcome of their trial. It could go either way. He could be released, or he could be killed. So stand firm, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. And you can see the context, the couple of verses before that, verse 25 and 26, Paul is saying something similar, isn't he, about he's not sure whether he's going to be with them, but he trusts he will. So how is it in your faith when the person that you look to is no longer there? I wonder who it is. Could be your mum or your dad. It could be somebody that you've lent on a little bit in your Christian life. Your grandparents, maybe. Maybe a boss at work has gone and suddenly everything just seems to be kind of at a loose end. Well, Paul had some confidence that he would see them again. But what he's really saying is that whatever happens, our trust must be in the Lord, not in him. And it is the Lord who makes us stand firm. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. A great verse to gain assurance from. So Paul may be absent, but the Lord isn't. That other person that you've looked to may be absent, but the Lord isn't. So beware of connecting your faith with someone else, leaning on another person, listening to sermons by a particular person or Bible study with so-and-so, having someone as that listening ear. And women particularly can be naturally leaning on others, always wanting to share problems with others, can actually become a substitute for taking them to the Lord and trusting him. And although there are some benefits, make sure that your trust is in him alone. The Lord surrounds his people. The Lord is faithful. We do not have to fear. We cannot see him, but he is there with his people. You know that sign on the back of lorries? If you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. Well, we cannot see him, but he can see us. And I understand at great expense, the squash court was flown in to the Commonwealth Games, which is all glass. The crowds are around the outside, but the people in the court can't see anyone. You can see in, but you can't see out. And so, of course, they're really spurred on to give their best game, aren't they? Because they all around them are these people watching and cheering. Even though they can't see them, they know they're there. And so it is as Christians, we're spurred on to Christ's likeness and victory, knowing we are surrounded by the Lord, his ministering angels, and the hosts of heaven. So we can keep going. So even if that key person is gone, whatever happens, stand firm. And then lastly, opposition. Very easy, isn't it, when opposition comes and difficulties and troubles comes, just to give up, give in. They'd suffered in Philippi, and so it is true in many countries. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago an Indian brother who was suffering recently, and yet he was full of resolve to carry on. And one of the reasons was that he expected suffering. And if we're forewarned, then we're forearmed, aren't we? Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why is it that the righteous suffer? And C.S. Lewis had a lot to say. He wrote many of his books out of the experience of the First World War and the suffering he saw there. And he was asked this question, why do Christians suffer? And he said, why not? They're the ones that can take it. Well, this Indian brother knew the truth of verse 29, and so have many people. For it is granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is your lot, as well as all the things we know as blessings. So bringing the gospel to them did not come easily. And in Philippi they had that trouble. But they had persevered through suffering and opposition. And it's difficult. But God provides. It's a bit like, you know, when the snow is falling, here are the snow chains. If you don't have these, you'll end up off the road. Put the snow chains on and you'll be fine. The Lord provides what we need for the road ahead. And we can learn the lessons of the Old Testament as well. When they came back from exile, they were told to rebuild the temple, put God in his rightful place, bring back worship in its rightful place. But when opposition came, what did they do? They gave up. They gave in. And the work stopped. And they all went home to their own homes, and then neglected the house of the Lord. They gave up building the building work in the Lord's house, and they started their building work at home. They got stuck into their DIY projects, they feathered the nest, they built up their homes, and Haggai the prophet had to say, look, what's happened to the Lord's house? Why are you neglecting the things of the Lord when you're busy with your own? And he got them all together and he sat them all down, and they're expecting a long sermon, and he simply said, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And so if you're doing gospel work, the Lord is with you. We don't have to worry about anything else. If he's with you, that's it. Well, we're not going to see results without work. Will Jesus bring people in if we're not really concerned for the gospel? Why should he? So let us not give up being a church of gospel proclaimers. In due time, we will reap. There's the promise. The labour will soon be forgotten. The return will be far greater than the investment. And we don't do this alone. We work in this together to honour God and trust him to add to our church. Well, as the Queen's baton travelled around the world and then ended up in Alex Stadium, so too the gospel has travelled around the world, and that baton has come to us. And now we need to be faithful with it. Don't drop it. Don't put it in the cupboard to gather dust. We need to run with it and then pass it on to the next generation. So let's do what Paul has told the church there to do, to stand firm, contend for the gospel, and strive together in that thing which is most precious to the Lord. So let us do what God has asked us to do, and then he will do even more than we would ask him. So I'm going to finish with a short prayer. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our guide, your holy word inform our mind, and your glory be our supreme concern. Amen.